We open the scriptures together this morning in Psalm 69. And I would ask that if you have your Bible with you, that you open to that passage or follow carefully on the screen this morning. And before we read this scripture, we are turning our thoughts this morning to the sufferings of our Savior. At this time of the year, especially in this text, his sufferings as he felt them in his own heart and soul upon the cross. But before we read the scripture, a few words about Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and Psalm 22 are the two greatest, we may say, messianic psalms of the Lord's sufferings. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Messianic means that as the Holy Spirit is inspiring David to write these psalms out of his own experience, it's as if the Holy Spirit just pushes David and his experience aside, and he gives the experience and the testimony of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the wonder of inspiration. First Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we read that it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them to write the scriptures. And so as we read Psalm 22 and now Psalm 69, there are, in Psalm 69, David is going to, so to speak, pop in and become the main subject. If you look at verses 5 and 6, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Verse 6, he's going to go on to say that his own sufferings were probably occasioned by his own evil deeds. So 5 and 6, it comes back a bit to David, but many of these verses cannot be applied to David at all. If I would refer to Psalm 22, you would see that. In Psalm 22, David says, they pierce my hands and my feet. David's hands and feet were never pierced. And he says other things that can only, in this psalm, verse 21, this is quoted, Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That applies directly to Christ. It's as if David is gone, and Jesus, right from the cross, is speaking. And then the second thing that we need to remember in this psalm, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, is that these psalms bring out not just the physical sufferings of Christ, of his being crown of thorns pressed upon his head and being crucified and his back being opened with the whip. But these psalms speak of his sufferings as he experiences them in his heart and in his soul. So you may compare it, children, that in Psalm 69, 22, it's like an x-ray to reveal what's going on in his heart. Or a man brought in to a trauma ward, and you can see on his body where he's hurt and broken arms and blood. But immediately the doctor says, we need a CAT scan. We have to find the internal injuries here. They're the most serious. We have the internal sufferings of Jesus here. Psalm 69, I read through verse 21. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten, me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I am become a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The passage this morning will be those last two verses that we read. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Reproach. Reproach, which sinks in to our heart, to be scorned, to be derided, to be the object of sarcasm. Online bullying, verbal abuse, reproach, to be reproached. That's great agony of heart. We would say as boys, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But that's not true. Words of reproach cast and disdain upon another person, those words last longer than and hurt more than the scars of sticks and stones. Boys, we would have our fights as boys. And girls, little girls, you've scraped your knee on your rollerblade. But the words that we say to each other, or the words that we speak to a child in disdain, are far worse than that. Reproach. reproach in a marriage, reproach to our children, reproach of our parents, name-calling, exaggerations, calling attention to a person's peculiarities and their weight and calling them fat, doxing, taking information about a person and spreading it over the internet about that person, holding a person up to scorn, public scorn, picking at them, laughing at them, a person picked out to be humiliated, belittled, reproach, in which we seek to have power over that person. There's no hammer that hits so hard. There's no nail that pierces so deep as scorn and reproach. 6 times in this psalm, Jesus uses the word reproach. Reproach that was cast upon his soul. Jesus is suffering here for our reproach of God. And very often when we think of our sins, we think in terms of deeds, of what we've done. We think in terms of words. We think in terms of acts. But we don't think of our sins often in terms of reproach. That we have reproached God. That we have heaped scorn upon Him. Jesus is bearing the reproach of those that reproach God. Verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. He bore the sin of our reproaching God. He also bore the sin that we commit when we have reproached somebody else. He bore that too. And He bore that for our forgiveness. He bore that for our healing. He bore that to take that away, so that we now stand in the full fellowship of God. And He did that so that we do not bring reproach upon another. I call your attention to the reproach that broke His heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. And let's look at what that awful reproach is, and then the reasons that it was brought to Him, the Savior's response to this, and that our shame is covered. So first of all, if we want to know the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, if we want to truly understand an aspect of the sufferings for sin, then we need to understand this aspect that reproach was brought to His heart. That's part of the fellowship of His sufferings. And the psalm is emphasizing to us that reproach that was cast upon Him by the words of a sinful world, was a large part of His suffering. He says, it broke my heart. As at the cross, many things were done against His body. He was beaten and He was crucified, and His back was opened up with whip, and He was slapped and spit upon. But it's as if Jesus is saying that's all true, and that was painful, very painful. Yet what was especially painful was that the sin of man was so great that though they could not touch Him anymore as He hung upon the cross, and they can't go up there and scratch His eyes out, they can nevertheless bring suffering and scorn to Him through their words. And so the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, at its bottom, the suffering of the wrath of God against all of our sins in our place. Look at the last words of verse 4. Then I restored that which I took not away, that substitutionary. We took it away. We didn't give to God the glory that was due to his name. We sinned against him. Jesus died for that sin that he might restore what we have taken away, substitutionary wrath-bearing, and that's the heart of his sufferings. And also the sufferings of Jesus were the devil taunting him as he hung upon the cross. The Lord is saying it was also the words of reproach, the reproach of men heaped upon our Lord, the contempt, the ridicule, the scorn, the disdain, the derision in which they tried to reduce him by their words. After they nailed him, they tried to reduce his heart. They tried to pound something through his heart. And it was reproach. In what ways was Jesus reproached as he hung upon the cross? Well, this psalm and the gospel narratives are catalog on that. And we may say that it was done at least in five ways. It was done, first of all, through their bodily expressions. In Psalm 22, verse 8 or verse 7, the Lord says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shake the head at me, and they wag their tongue." They stick out their tongue, and they wag it at me. The bodily expressions, the vulgar expressions of their contempt, signs that are given with fingers, slapping their thigh in laughter at him, any way to express disdain through the body. Then it was sarcasm that they heaped upon him. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and they mocked him for that. And they said, "Oh, Eloi, what's that?" Oh, it was, "Oh, my God." But they said, "Oh, he's calling for Elijah the prophet. Let's see if Elijah will come to deliver him." He cried from the deepest parts of his heart in agony, "My God, my God." There's the heart of his suffering. And they made fun of that. They were sarcastic about that. They put a sign over his head, "This is the King of the Jews," that they might mock him and be sarcastic. What king is he if he's on a cross? Sarcasm seeks to go to the heart of what a person is and to disdain that. Then it was derogatory words. They said to him in his ministry, "You were born in sin. You claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be so holy and so righteous. We know your father and your mother. We know that you were born out of wedlock, conceived out of wedlock. You're illegitimate. You do the works of God, you do them in the name of the devil and in the name of Beelzebub. You're a liar." And then they made jokes about him. He says here in verse 10 of the psalm, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was made a reproach unto me. When I lived in devotion to God, when I showed a pure and a holy heart, when I showed that I loved God and I was serious about serving God," they ridiculed that. They said, "Odd." They said, "Holier than thou." And then there was demeaning insults. Verse 12, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." The song of the drunkards. That is, he became the subject of the vulgar songs that were sung in bars. in a bar when their song is being sung of ridicule, vulgar against somebody. We picture the Lord returning after a day of ministry and of preaching the Word of God, returning for an hour of rest before he would get up early in the morning to pray. And as he passed, so to speak, the pub, past these bars, and what goes on in a bar, and what goes on in a bar, well, they derided him. And history has not changed. This is how the world continues to deride and scorn him and anyone who believes in him and takes him seriously. And he says this reproach sunk deeper into his heart than any nails in his hand. Reproach, he says, has broken my heart. And when he says broken my heart, we must not say that it simply took the hope out of him, that it took God out of him, that he simply gave up, because nothing could ever stop that heart. Reproach has broken my heart does not mean that he's giving up. Nothing could ever give that heart. Think of it. That heart of Jesus never stopped, could not stop in its love for God and in its love for us. He never sunk down that he would not continue. But what he's emphasizing in those words is that the reproach was the major part of his sufferings. It was the sting that came to his heart. This whole idea of reproaching and our sins as reproach against God. This is what afflicted his heart more than anything other. He is suffering the punishment of our reproach of God. That's what he's feeling. The reproach that we have brought against God. The sin of reproach against us, we understand how awful that is. We read in the news a long time ago, a while back, of a family that left a hidden camera in a nursing home. Their father was, I believe, a veteran in a wheelchair, COPD, and he would complain to them of the care that he was receiving in that nursing home. And of course, we are so thankful for our Christian nursing homes and the compassionate care that is given. And what a calling for a child of God to work in such a facility and to express to those who are so needy that compassionate care. But this man was in a place where he was complaining, and so they put that hidden camera. And you could see it, I believe, on the news that some of the attendants, who's in a wheelchair, they would have a contest of slamming their foot down on the footrest of the wheelchair to see who could launch him out of that wheelchair into his bed the best. And if he was in the middle of the night, he could not breathe, they would hold back the oxygen a little bit for him to ask for it more. How awful. How awful of the human nature. And now we're at the foot of the cross, so we're not pointing, but the Word of God is going inside. And this is our reproach of God. We have taken His commandments. I don't need to keep that. That with the holiness of God, we get angry at God. We accuse God of folly. God. We have brought reproach against Him. Jesus bears this reproach. He does it for God's sake. He says, Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. And then he says in verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So that means, first of all, that the reproach of man, I'm not speaking now of the sins of God's people, that's true too, but I'm talking about that Jesus bore the reproach of man against God. Part of the cross is to expose the sin of the world and exactly what man's position is against God, so that all that is done against Jesus is the expression of the depraved heart of men and of this world. This is what the world thinks of God. You remember in the parable that he spoke of the wicked husbandman who gave out his vineyards to these husbandmen, and they killed his servants, and then finally the son of the owner of that vineyard came, and they said, "Let us kill the son." Their expression of the Lord was, their thought of the Lord was expressed in how they dealt with the son, so that man expresses what it is in his heart at the foot of the cross. And this is God's purpose, that his judgment may be true and righteous. This is what men would do to him. This is what men would think of him in this scorn and reproach upon Christ. You remember Jesus' words in John chapter 3. And this, verse 19, and this is the condemnation. What is the condemnation of this world? It was this, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. At the foot of the cross, the reproach that he experiences is what man would throw heavenward toward God. The depravity of this world is expressed in the reproach that is heaped upon Christ. But there was another reason why he endured this reproach, and that was for our sakes. He is bearing, as I said, our sinful reproach of God. What have we done to God? How have we responded to God? And we confess before the cross, Lord, I have reproached thee. Just a sinful thing? No, I have reproached God, his holiness, his purity, his love, his being God, God's glory. The apostle says, for all have sinned and, how do you complete that verse? Romans 3:24. For all have sinned and, does it list a deed and have murdered? For all have sinned and have murdered. For all have sinned and have done adultery. For all have sinned and worshipped an idol. No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it says short of the glory of God, it doesn't mean, well, we came within a few feet of it, or we're just a few inches to the sideways, but we are the opposite. What is sin? Sin is, rather than seeking the glory of God, we seek the glory of ourselves. Sin is, rather than falling down before his majesty and glory as the only thing worthy of praise, we fall down and we think of ourselves. We put ourselves instead of God. That is sin. And he took the penalty for that. And as we hear that word, do we ponder then what it was that was laid upon the Lord on the cross? We say he bore the just penalty of our sins. grace gives us to say, for me, who scorned God, who ridiculed God, he took the penalty that I deserve for doing for that sin against God. When one goes to hell, they go to the place of reproach. Hell is not just enduring the wrath of God against sin, but in hell, a man still suffers reproach. The gnashing of teeth is not just the gnashing under pain, but it's in hell there's no repentance. They continue in that sin. Under that judgment, they do not repent, but they continue to lash out against God and against each other. That's hell. There's no repentance in hell. There's no tears of grief in hell. There's only anger and reproach of God. That's how deep a sinner I would be. But God gave his Spirit, God gave his Son to bear that penalty and to give me to see that. That's the marvelous grace of God to us. And then, the point is, if God has so loved us, how we must love each other, especially in our words. So Christ's response, what was the effect? He says that this reproach broke his heart. The idea there is ruptured. As I said, it came to the greatest expression of his agonies, so that this is no little thing, this sin of our reproach against God. We say that actions really are the big problem, but the attitude behind those actions and the reproach, that's not such a great problem. Jesus says, no, this was not just a matter of words, but because he is the holy, sinless Son of God, this is what broke his heart. The holy Son of God, the awfulness of this is the point. This reproach crushed his heart. So he's also teaching us that when we sinfully reproach and deride another person, a child, a wife, a husband, whoever that person may be, and we lash out and try to tear them down with our words, Jesus knows. Jesus is saying to us, that's a frightening thing. That's a terrible, terrible thing. He says in our text, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. In other words, he's talking there that the effect of reproach is isolation. That's the intent of reproach, to isolate. He looked for help, but he found none, and there was none. He goes on to say that, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. There was none. As we know, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. There was none that showed him any pity. He was all alone under that reproach. He bore that sin, our sin, alone. When we are reproached, we look for some to take pity. When you are at the receiving end, so to speak, everybody has ganged up against you. They're being mean to you. You're the object of their jokes. They're running away from you. They don't want to play with you. And then in our adult life, when we reproach somebody else, We look for someone to take pity. Well, there is no pity for him, for Jesus. We read even that a mass murderer awaiting execution in the prison, someone, even when they're not repentant, even when they're bold and defiant, someone, some perhaps woman, will fall in love with him, want to make him happy, show him sympathy, but not Christ. Christ is alone. He says in the scriptures, I have trodden the winepress of the wrath of God alone, and of the people there was none with me. Psalm 63, verse 3. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. There was none that showed him pity. It was Christ alone. That means then that our salvation is attained by his solitary suffering. But it also means that now we have a sympathetic Savior to whom we must go. To whom we must go when we are reproached. When we are reproached for his name's sake, first of all, and we will be reproached for his name's sake. When we are made the object of the scorn of this world, for those who in their hearts scorn him must also then scorn us when they see Christ in us, and when they hold us up to reproach and scorn, then we must know that our Savior, sympathetic Savior, that he knows and that he will supply that grace. But also when we are reproached, when reproach is brought against us, when words are said about us, when evil is done to us, we must understand we have a sympathetic Savior. We must not say to him, but he could not understand this. And not only is he a sympathetic Savior, but he gives grace. He knows, he measures that grace out for us perfectly. And so the scriptures may say, his compassions fail not. Great are his mercies. There simply is no experience that your heart will experience that he does not know. There's none. That he does not know personally. And for which he will not give grace. Compassion. Those who walk with him, those who trust in him, those who cry to him from the end of the earth. This is our sympathetic Savior. His compassions fail not. When we are reproached, we defend ourselves. We defend ourselves with anger. We try to defend ourselves with words. When we are reproached, the devil wants us to attack ourselves in self-pity. Jesus says, no, no. I am the sympathetic Savior. When I lead you on that path, look to me. Our sufferings, reproach by others, but whatever that suffering is, our sufferings is the gateway that we may plumb the depth of Jesus' compassions for us. Plumb the depth of what he suffered. What did he suffer for you? What did he suffer for you? Can you even express it? All that he suffered, the wrath of God for all of our sins, all that he suffered. There was none there. He bore it alone, all of it, all the suffering due to our sins. He, then, is able to comfort us in any way that he brings us. And so the word is that our shame, the shame of our sins, our reproaching God, that shame is covered. We must not continue walking in that sin toward others. And so the Son of God and the cross warns us about that, that we do not walk in the way of reproaching others, demeaning others, hurting their hearts, torturing their hearts, humiliating their hearts. We see how wicked that sin is. That's the sin we committed, and our sins commit. He died for that. Bullying. Bullying and texting. Laughing. Singling somebody out. Making their life as difficult as we possibly can. Scriptures warn us, do not do that. Do not do that. Be aware of what our words, what our actions are doing. Look to the Savior. Look to the Savior. We cannot do that if He has done that, if He has died for us. But that word, again, is a word of comfort then as we endure reproach. It's a word of comfort. The cross comforts those. It says to us, if ye be reproached for the sake of Jesus Christ, happy are ye. Rejoice and be exceedingly filled with joy. And then finally, the word of the cross is the sin of our reproaching God, our shame, has been removed through our Savior. To know Jesus and to know His sufferings, there has to be a shame. It's the shame of our sins. We can't know Him unless we know the shame of what we have done from our sinful hearts. But then we see the gospel that He has removed that shame. He has removed that guilt. So the hymn, I like the way the hymn says it. Bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place alone He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He took us from the place of hell where there's nothing but gnashing of teeth, reproach against God and everybody else, eternal hell. He took us out of that so that we might be in heaven. Also now, by His Spirit living in us, to sing the glory of God and to be forgiven. His heart was broken by reproach, so that our shame might be taken from us, and that we may now walk in the way of love. May God bless His word to us this morning. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we know that Thy word is true, and we thank Thee for it. We bow, O Lord, in humility before that marvelous cross. We would seek to know more and more of the sufferings and the reproach that He bore. And we desire to be transformed by that cross, that we might walk in newness of life. Forgive the sins that are committed in this preaching, in the preaching of this sermon, in the hearing, and sanctify Thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.